John 21. So starting back in at Maundy Thursday, Jesus had warned Peter that he would be tempted to deny knowing Jesus. But Peter assured Jesus that other disciples might deny, but he wouldn't. And Jesus therefore told Peter to stay up at night praying that Satan would not sift him like wheat. Peter fell asleep. And in the early morning, Peter used his sword on the guards that came to take Jesus. And Jesus rebuked Peter for this. And the guards took Jesus to the court of the high priest. And the apostle John got Peter into the court of the high priest, where Peter denied knowing Jesus three times whilst warming himself over a charcoal fire. Jesus was found guilty of claiming to be God in the court of the high priest. Jesus was crucified. John was there. Peter was not mentioned to be there. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. John came to the tomb first, but he waited for Peter. Peter witnessed the open tomb. Jesus appeared to the disciples, and they believed. A week later, on the second Sunday, Jesus appeared to the disciples a second time, and doubting Thomas believed. And the disciples traveled to Galilee, where Jesus said he would meet them. Perhaps it's the third Sunday since his resurrection, which brings us to our text today. Let's pray. Jesus, you say that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. May it be so this morning. May we know that you love your disciples, and you care for them, and you feed them. Help us to love and feed one another. In Jesus' name, amen. John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, Do you love me? Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So what are the essential characteristics of a good leader? Is it initiative? Being willing to strike out on one's own and act alone if necessary? Is it courage? Being willing to fight the bad guys when no one else will? Is it a heightened sense of one's own importance, knowing oneself and one's calling? Is it boldness to speak up when everyone else is quiet? Is it tenacity to hold on to one's position when others would give in? This passage reveals to us that Christian leadership, what Christian leadership is about. Some essential characteristics of Christian leadership revealed in this passage are knowing you're loved by Jesus, spiritually and physically feeding the flock, and minding your own business. Peter looks like a leader. He says, I am going fishing. He takes the initiative. He offers a bold new strategy, night fishing. And the other disciples follow. That makes a leader, right? If you have followers, if you're offering a new strategy. Peter went fishing at night either because he thought it was a good strategy or because he wanted to take his mind off of his denial of Jesus. Or because maybe he was just hungry. Either way, it didn't really work out. Okay, it wasn't a good strategy for catching fish. He wasn't able to take his mind off of his denial of Jesus from this conversation. And Peter, you remember, this is the one who wasn't able to stay up all night praying when Jesus asked him to. But he is able to stay up all night or most of the night fishing. Does that ever happen to you? If you're playing or if you've got a work project to do, oh, you can just stay up all night. But if you're asked to do some spiritual work, all of a sudden you're real sleepy. And when you stay up late at night, do you ever get cranky? What if you stayed up all night? How cranky do you think that you would be? Let's say you stayed up all night to make brownies or turkey or ice cream or jerky. But in the morning, you had not been able to make anything. How cranky would you be then? Peter and the disciples had stayed up all night or most of it trying to catch fish, and they come away hungry. And then morning comes, and this stranger comes to the side of the shore and says, hey, kids. He calls them Paideon. Hey, kids, do you have any fish? How would you respond? The disciples answered the guy with one word, no. It was probably a sad, mad, tired no. So the bystander gives them some unasked-for fishing advice. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now, do you think that they had cast the fishing net on the right side of the boat any time that night? I mean, if they had, they might say, we have cast the net on the right side of the boat 100 times and come up empty. Or if they hadn't cast it on the right side, they might be embarrassed that they hadn't thought about that. Either way, Jesus' advice solves the problem. Have you ever worked on a problem for hours and hours, and then someone comes along and just finishes it in seconds? Or like just solves it in seconds? You're left feeling thankful, but frustrated without the helper. The moral of the story of this story is we need to listen to Jesus. Even when we're tired, cranky, hungry, frustrated, especially then, we need to listen to Jesus. Even when he asks us to do something simple, so simple as praying, as feeding. So the next time you're frustrated with a fruitless project, listen to Jesus. Listen to his advice and his word. Take up his word for a moment. Listen to his perspective on what's important. Listen to his life-giving words of love to you. Look at verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, wait a second. Pause to consider how John, the author of this book, refers to himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. If you wrote a book, how would you refer to yourself? Well, John's own name doesn't capture who he fundamentally understands himself to be. It doesn't capture it as much as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In this passage, it's merely a pronoun, a pseudonym, a phrase, and yet it represents the most fundamental truth of this passage, yea, of the book. Jesus loved his disciples. Jesus loves his disciples. This is a disciple's new identity. Not the disciple who loved Jesus. No. The disciple who knew Jesus loved him. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Is that who you are? Is that who you understand yourself to be? Is that your primary identity? Christians should come away from this text, from this book, believing that our fundamental identity is disciples whom Jesus loves. At first look, honestly, it sounds kind of arrogant. How do you know Jesus loves you or anyone? John knows Jesus loves him because Jesus said, the true shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And John witnessed that. Jesus laid down his life for his people. So Jesus truly loved his people, his disciples. Well, how do we know that we are one of his disciples? If you hold to Jesus' teachings, you are one of his disciples. According to John 8:31, you prove to all that you are a disciple of Jesus if you love the other disciples, according to John 13:35. You are a disciple of Jesus if you actually follow him, doing what he says. One may respond, I don't always follow Jesus or love his disciples. Does that mean Jesus doesn't love me? Jesus came precisely for those who don't always do right. Take Peter, for example. Though forewarned, Peter denied Jesus three times. Is he still Jesus' disciple? Absolutely. Does Jesus still love him? Yes. Does Peter still love Jesus? Yes, yes, yes. As we're talking about Jesus loving John, Jesus loving Peter, Peter loving Jesus, the disciples loving one another, it can start to sound a little awkward for us guys. As guys, when we get together, we're not accustomed to talking about our feelings for one another. We get together in order to do stuff, like go night fishing or build a boat. But in our passage before us today, we see guys getting together over breakfast to talk about how they feel about one another at the instigation of Jesus. So guys, before you dismiss considering love, consider that the one who instigates this conversation is the same man who leads armies and armies of angels in holy war to utterly undo and imprison the greatest evil the world has ever seen. Jesus is a manly man, and he's not above talking about love. So maybe you are not above talking about love. Summing up the purpose of this whole passage, Jesus' love for his people reveals how we should love his people. Jesus' love for his people reveals how we should love his people. Let's get back to our story. So, John recognizes Jesus and tells Peter as much. So Peter puts on his clothes and jumps in the water to swim to Jesus, leaving the other disciples behind to haul in the fish and the boat. What a classic leader move. It's like Peter's saying, there's a new spiritual development. Jesus is here. I've got to go to attend to this important new development. So you guys do the menial work of bringing in the fish and the boat. And I don't know if he thought that the whole walking on water thing was going to work again, but it didn't. So the disciples eventually make it to shore, Peter wet, the rest mostly dry. And Jesus is preparing some of his fish for breakfast over a charcoal fire. And Peter is probably warming himself and drying himself. Now the same word for fire is used here that was used back in John 18:18, when Peter denied Jesus. Same word, and it's not used very, very much else. Peter's denial is never mentioned in our passage. Peter doesn't explicitly apologize for it. Jesus doesn't explicitly bring it up. But John, the author, wants Peter's denial to be in the back of our mind as we consider this passage. Peter's denial of Jesus needs to be resolved, and it's going to be resolved in this passage. Some of you are here today, and you have recently denied Jesus with your actions. Maybe you're wondering if your relationship with Jesus can be restored. Maybe you want your relationship with Jesus to be restored, but you just don't know how that happens. Peter's story will reveal how restoration happens through public profession of love for Jesus. Some of you are here today and your sin is causing you to wonder whether Jesus can love you. In our passage before us, Jesus gently restored Peter, who explicitly denied Jesus. If Jesus can gently restore Peter, how much more can he restore you, no matter how you've sinned against him? Point number one, Jesus loves his people by gently restoring them. Let's look at how Jesus gently restores Peter. First of all, it's in the context of personal miraculous grace. Jesus graces Peter with his marvelous gift of 153 fish. Jesus basically cooks breakfast for Peter, but allows Peter to participate in the preparation. Jesus asks him to bring some of the fish that Peter has caught. Look at how Jesus doesn't even mention the fact that if Peter hadn't followed Jesus' advice, there would be no fish haul. Doesn't even mention it. Also, Jesus doesn't mention Peter's denial. Jesus just asks probing questions. Now, Jesus' questions are deep, soul-searching. They're slightly awkward in their bluntness, but it's just questions and not a rebuke. In the Greek, Jesus asks, "Do you agape me?" AKA, "Do you cherish me above everything?" And Peter answers, "I phileo you. I love you like a brother." Perhaps Peter feels that phileo love is basically the same as agape love. The words are used somewhat interchangeably in Scripture, especially by Peter. Or perhaps Peter understands that agape love is deeper, purer, more exclusive, and he honestly states that he loves Jesus with a lesser love. But the question before us today is not what was Peter thinking exactly? But the question before us today is, what are you thinking? What is your answer to that question? Do you love Jesus? What is your attitude towards Jesus? Would you say, you know, I don't have anything against Jesus? Or, I respect Jesus. Or, you know, I appreciate Jesus. Or can you honestly say, do you honestly say, I love Jesus more than anything, than anyone? That is certainly the kind of love that Jesus is asking from his disciples. And it's the love that he deserves. Peter seems to get a little exasperated by the process, and for those of you who need to be restored from sin, the process of restoration may be a little exasperating because it's so probing. But when we've sinned against the Lord, we need our hearts to be probed. We need to find out, what were we really thinking? What are we really feeling? What caused this sin? So Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Three times. And this allows Peter to profess his love for Jesus three times. And this allows Peter commensurate restoration. For every denial, there is now a profession of love. Jesus gently restores his people, and so should we. Do you know someone who has sinned against the Lord? Be gentle with them. Neither leave them alone nor harshly lecture them. Ask heart-probing questions that may be slightly awkward. Elders, do this with the congregation. Parents, do this with your children. Do not be content to only talk of worldly things. Go ahead and gently ask hard questions. And you may need to do so over and over again. Peter didn't get it at first. Those under your care may not understand at first. Gently ask, gently restore by giving opportunity for God's people to profess their love for Jesus. But Jesus takes Peter at his word. Peter says he loves Jesus. And so immediately Jesus gives Peter a command, feed my sheep. Which brings us to our second point. Jesus loves his people by doubly feeding them. Jesus loves his people by doubly feeding them, spiritually and physically. Some leaders ask their subordinates to do things that they would never do, never could do, never would want to do. Here, Jesus merely asks Peter to follow his own example. Feed the sheep, Peter, like I feed the sheep. They're having this conversation after Jesus cooked them breakfast. He teaches with his actions as he teaches with his words. When I was in college at St. Mary's College of Maryland, I was training to become a teacher. And so I took this education class with my favorite professor, Lois Stover. And Lois didn't merely teach us about teaching. She taught us as she taught us. She taught us through her example. She used all sorts of fun teaching techniques like group projects, adventures, puzzle learning. She taught us with her actions as well as with her words. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling people, Peter, to feed the sheep as Jesus is actually feeding the sheep with actual food. So what does feeding the sheep mean? Partly it means literally feeding God's people. And Peter did take care to do this in Acts, as he appointed deacons to see to it that every one of the disciples was fed. And secondly, it means feeding God's people with spiritual food, instruction from God's word. This is what I mean by doubly feeding, feeding spiritually and physically. Leaders in the church, heads of households, the application for you today is to doubly feed the flock. First, make sure that you are working, relying on Jesus to provide food for your family and for the flock. No job is below you in this endeavor. Here's the founder of the Christian faith, and he's found fishing, cleaning, gutting, counting, cooking. And Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for being about such a physical work. He merely says, use it to feed my people. Work, save, physically feed those under your care. And as you give your tithe and offerings to the church, you feed the pastors and the needy and missionaries. That money is literally used to feed God's people in several different ways. Secondly, if you love Jesus, feed the sheep with spiritual food, instruction from God's word. Elders, You are appointed to this office because you are apt to teach. So teach. First in your homes and on your phones and to your wife and to your children. Give them scripture to think on. Pray scripture for them. Apply a scripture to their situation. And then also for the broader church. We have need of elders to use their teaching gifts in Sunday school, in Bible study, in small groups, in men's, women's, and youth ministry. All parents, you are called by Jesus to feed his sheep, the ones in your household. Fathers and mothers, instruct your children in the word. Deuteronomy 6 is clear that the responsibility is yours. You may not delegate it to another. Read scripture together as a family. Memorize appropriate scriptures. Put scripture up in your house, in your car, on your phone, on your computer. And if you need help with the interpretation and application, the session would love to help. But whatever you do, feed the sheep from the word. I say this as I know that you are already doing this, elders and parents. Do so more and more. Peter says he loves Jesus, and Jesus says, prove it by feeding my sheep. Jesus is trying to connect words to actions for Peter. Some of us need those things connected too. Express your love for Jesus through your actions, not merely through your words. And Jesus then impresses upon Peter the urgency of his command by basically telling him in verse 18, you're not getting any younger. Help others while you still can before others need to help you. And John interprets Jesus' cryptic saying by saying it's also referred to, he also referred to what would happen to Jesus at the end, to Peter at the end of Peter's life, namely that he would die through crucifixion, with his arms outstretched. Or so Tertullian and Origen would tell us, and John would possibly live to hear and see. So Jesus' love for his people is not, but Jesus' love for his people is not all gentle restoration and all double feeding. We also see a strong rebuke here. Point number three. Jesus loves his people by strongly rebuking them. Jesus loves his people by strongly rebuking them. John 21:20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And when Peter saw this, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that you remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And the original Greek is as emphatic as your English translation. Peter is not minding his own business. It appears that Jesus started walking, called back, follow me, and Peter followed, and John followed. But Peter's more worried about others than he is about Jesus. He's more concerned about what others are doing than what he's supposed to be doing. And he receives a strong rebuke for this. Jesus is basically saying, Peter, you're not John's Lord to be so concerned about what he does. Be more concerned about actually following me instead of stopping to look back. And Jesus says more strongly the second time, his previous command, you follow me. I've personally experienced a strong rebuke on multiple occasions when I deserved one, when I was more concerned with how someone else was following Jesus than how I was following Jesus. I was spending time, thought, and effort being more concerned about another's obedience than my own. It was fitting that I should receive a rebuke under such circumstances. Parents and youth, maybe you've encountered this type of situation at home before in the context of discipline. Youth can sometimes be much more concerned about how a sibling is obeying than how they themselves are obeying. Children frequently come to parents, not repenting over their own sin, but meddling in someone else's business. When in the midst of discipline, children are wont to bring up what siblings are doing or what friends are doing and ask why they're being treated differently. It is understandable if this kind of talk is met with strong rebuke. Children, parents, Christians, be more concerned about your own walk with the Lord. Don't bother about other people that aren't under your authority following Jesus. If you want to be concerned about others following Jesus, feed the sheep. Rebuke tattletales, gossips, and slanderers, but concentrate most on following Jesus yourself. Sometimes other disciples of Jesus seem to be doing fine, and we ask the Lord, why are they doing fine and I'm in such tribulation? Or sometimes other disciples may be in a time of tribulation and we're tempted to be much more concerned about their circumstances than our own. And this too can be a neglect of our own walk with Jesus. So you follow Jesus. This text does not answer all of our questions about what happened to Peter, what happened to John. It doesn't matter. You follow Jesus. John explicitly says that there isn't enough time or paper to tell all that happened to all the disciples of Jesus and all the different things that Jesus did. In conclusion, Jesus' interaction with his followers reveals to us how we should interact with followers of Jesus. We should gently restore, doubly feed, and strongly rebuke when someone's more concerned with others' walks than his own. In so doing, we show our real attitude toward Jesus. As we walk in love, we show that we honestly believe God loves us. You can tell how someone feels they're being treated by the Lord by how they treat others. It's subconscious. You are disciples whom Jesus loves. Feed his sheep. Amen. Let's have a chance to